The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
Father, we Again, thank you. Lord, you're so good. You're so worthy. So, Lord, we look forward to this morning getting to spend time with you. Meet with us, speak to us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Henry David Thoreau once wrote, "Simplicity, simplicity, simplicity. I say, let your affairs be as two or three, and not a hundred or a thousand. Instead of a million, count half a dozen, and keep your accounts on your thumbnail." Right? He wrote this while he was living on the shores of Walden Pond in Massachusetts in the mid-1800s. He had kind of moved away from the city because his desire was he wanted to live deliberately, right? He wanted to live intentionally. He moved in his mid-20s because he wanted to get away from the complexity and the busyness of life. And this is the 1800s. So in the 1800s, there was complexity that was going on in his life and in the world around him. And he thought this was a little bit too much. So he sought to recluse himself from people. And he moved out to remove the distractions and the things that prevented him from thinking clearly. He understood a pretty significant truth that the things that matter most in this life cannot be pursued in the midst of distraction, right? And that there's always going to be some sort of distraction that is pulling us away from the things that we desire to pursue most. We have these incredibly complex lives that we build for ourselves, and ultimately they draw us in a thousand different directions. I don't know about you, but I know for me, I wrestle with an almost constant state of exhaustion and busyness, right? There is always something clamoring for my time. There is always something that is saying, give the time to me, right? And I think part of this is because of how I've chosen to structure my life, things that I've willingly brought into my life, right? So you just look at your bills, the bills that you have to pay every single month, right? It begins to get overwhelming. You've got a mortgage, you've got electric bills, you've got rent if you don't have a mortgage, you've got water, gas, phone, internet, TV, all the subscription services that we have, right? And it begins to become overwhelming because our money just gets auto-drafted out of our account faster than we can make it. There are so many commitments that we have. I am really bad about not saying no, right? I will commit myself. And then I find that I've gone through a week and every single night has been spent either away from my family or out of the house, and I'm so busy. And then on top of that, I service the things that I've brought into my life, right? I'm a homeowner. So that means something. That means that home is going to demand some time from me. I have to mow the lawn. I have to maintain the appliances. I have to fix the things that break. I have to take care of it, otherwise the HOA is going to be breathing down my neck, right? Which also I pay for. I don't understand that. I pay for these people to hassle me. I don't get that. There are business commitments, right? I'm a small business owner, and it's this trying to get our product to market with this high degree of excellence and create a brand that is just recognizable, all of these different things. And it's on and on and on ad nauseum. And it's easy, it's so easy to simply get dragged through life and not live it, right? We're supposed to be living this life, yet so many of us are getting dragged through it. And I hate this because what happens is I'll be talking to somebody and they'll ask me, "Hey man, how are things going?" And almost like a gut reaction, like this instinct reaction is to say, "Oh, it's so busy. It's so busy." I catch myself saying that. I'm going, "This is ridiculous, dude." Every time somebody talks to you and asks how things are going, the first thing out of your mouth is, "Oh, it's so busy." So, and like, the other thing is, like, who's not busy, right? Do they really want to hear that? This busy person who's taking time to ask me how my life is going, do they want to hear about more busyness? But that's what I feed them. And then here's the funny thing, and this is just me. I don't know how you do this. But when they ask me that, and I respond that I'm busy, in an attempt to sound like I have the right perspective on things, I lie. And I say, "Oh, it's so busy, but God's doing some great things." Right? And I try and make it sound like I'm okay that it's so busy because God's just doing these amazing things. And inside I'm going, "Gosh, you were just lying straight here." And here's the other deal. Does anybody believe that? Does anybody believe me when I say, "How are things going?" I say, "It's busy, but oh, so good. They're looking at you going, you're a moron. What? It's not good. It's crazy, right? It's busy. But I come back to this mantra, a Thoreau's mantra of simplicity, simplicity, simplicity. It's almost like this haunting echo in my head and my heart. It's this thing that I long for, right? It's this opportunity to pare things down, get back to the basics, get back to the things that really matter, right? So here's the thing. The Lord is not calling us to busyness. The Lord is not looking at us and saying, hey, if you've got 1,000 plates spinning, that's when I'm pleased with you. He's not looking at us and saying, hey, have you got your social calendar filled up on that iCal? Do you have all those days filled up? Do you have everything accounted for? See, the Lord has not created us to live in these perpetual states of busyness and exhaustion. That's why he established the Sabbath, right? God works for 6 days and takes a Sabbath rest. That was not because God needed a rest. He doesn't rest. He doesn't need rest. Why did he do that? He did it for us because he knows that we need rest. It's a time for us to have a physical and a spiritual renewal. Yet we turn it into another day of productivity. I see Sunday and I'm going, all right, as soon as I get done with church, I've got to do this around the house, I've got to take care of that, I've got to go see this person, I've got to go. Right? It's over and over and over. Jesus even said in Mark chapter 2, he said, the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was made for us. Why? Because we need rest. We need time to kind of just breathe and take it all in. So if the Lord has created this natural order of things, if this is the way that he wants things done, why is it that we remain in a state of perpetual exhaustion? I think it's because we have lost the simplicity in our devotion to Christ and the simplicity in how we live our lives. We're moving at breakneck speed, and we call this progress. But in many ways, I think this is drawing us away from where our true devotion needs to stay. I think that many Christians, many believers, most believers, hopefully, would say that we want our lives to be centered and focused on the Lord, right? What Christian would not want that? What Christian would not want their life to be about glorifying, honoring the Lord? But the problem is that our lives cry out to the contrary. My life cries out to the contrary, right? We work unbelievably long hours. We work unbelievably long hours. Binge watch episodes of Stranger Things and The Crown on Netflix, right? We binge watch this stuff. We check our phones. Get this. Do you know how many times a day you check your phone? Because the average person checks their phone 110 times per day. Per day. That means that at some point throughout the day, you're going about 6 seconds between checking your phone at those peak hours. We browse Facebook with the flick of our thumbs, discovering what our friends are eating for lunch and keeping up with the latest viral video. We spend our money on all sorts of garbage that ultimately is just going to end up being clutter in our homes, and it's going to become the next garage sale item. And if this isn't enough, we implant this into our kids. We make sure that our kids are so busy that they can't see straight. We want to make sure that they're in every single extracurricular activity that's available. Right? Swimming, done. Football, done. Ballet, done. Piano, done. Right? Whatever we can do to keep them busy, and then we set them up for a life that's just about one thing after another. And if we've got some time, let's fill it with something. Right? We've enslaved ourselves to debt. I don't know exactly when this happened, but our country had this shift to where now, whatever you want, you can have it. Whenever you want. Right? And if you don't have the money, don't worry about it, because somebody's willing to loan you this money. Think about college. Right? College is, the costs of college have gone up exponentially, which really drives me crazy, because that means that the dollars that students are spending on their college educations are going to things like football stadiums and opulent buildings. The average college student this year, when they graduate, will have $37,000 of loan debt. What a great way to start our lives, young people. Hey, congratulations, you're in debt. We own you. On top of that, we carry thousands upon thousands of dollars of car notes and mortgages because we have to have a reliable car. I said that, right? Well, we have to have a reliable car. So, do you mind if I borrow 20 grand? We have to have the nicest house. We have to live in the best neighborhood. We're going to carry all of this. It's crazy. And then there's credit cards and title loans and payday loans and all of these different things. And when you get down to the bottom of all of that, what does our spiritual life look like? Our spiritual life typically looks like this. We show up for church on Sunday mornings, right? We'll open our Bible then. We'll shake some hands, praise Jesus, raise our hands, all that stuff. And then throughout the week, if we're good, we spend about 10 to 15 minutes in the morning reading a devotional that's got one verse and a couple of paragraphs. And then we put God back up on the shelf and we jump back onto the hamster wheel to run and run and run and run. And it's horrible. It is absolutely horrible. The worst part about all of it is that we've convinced ourselves that this is good. We've convinced ourselves that this is the way life should be. And at best, all of these things keep us busy. And at the worst, they completely inhibit our relationship with the Lord. The best thing that these things can do for us is keep us busy. The worst thing is that they can completely inhibit our relationship with the Lord. It's almost as if we seek to live this life, and in doing so, we put these spiritual handcuffs on ourselves that keep us from hearing from God. Because we have so much distraction, we have so much stuff going on in our lives. And if we do hear from Him, it renders us completely and totally unable to respond because of the people, the things, the stuff, the activities that we've committed ourselves to. Right? That when God speaks and says, here, I'm calling you to this, we say, well, I'll fit you in sometime on Thursday around 2:30. See, we no longer live our lives. Our lives are simply going and moving, and we no longer own our stuff. Our stuff owns us. We're simply existing and making it through this life. That's not what God's calling us to. So, some of you may be thinking, oh, well, that's pretty harsh, Matt. That's not how I live. That's not me, okay? There's a couple of diagnostic questions I think that you can begin to ask yourself, and you have to ask these questions honestly. There's two of them. How do you spend your money, and how do you spend your time? Just look at your checking account. Look at your bank account. And where is your money going? Is the largest portion of your money going to service the stuff in your life that's supposed to make you more comfortable? Is your money going to buy things that you think are going to make you happy? Is your money going towards things that you're thinking, oh, if I just had that, then, it would be awesome. My life would be good. What about your time? What are you spending your time doing? Are you spending all of your time shuttling kids around to all their different extracurricular activities? Are you spending all of your time maintaining all of the stuff in your life? Are you spending all of your time saying yes to everything that comes your way? Because to say no would be absolutely terrible. See, regardless of who you are, there are things in our money and our time that we waste, that we neglect, that we don't live out and spend well. So don't get too discouraged here, though. See, that's the thing. We can go and go, I'm terrible at that. It's awful. I'm awful. Don't get discouraged because we all have so far to go on this. We all have such a long way to go. And it's an issue that's been plaguing people since the beginning, quite honestly. Since the fall. In the church at Corinth, there were some pretty significant cultural struggles that were going on. Not exactly the same as us, but similar. And they were trying to figure out how they're going to grow and how their lives should be structured in the midst of a culture that demanded their hearts, right? They're trying to figure out, how do I move forward spiritually? How do I grow spiritually when my culture is demanding my heart? The other thing is that they began to question if the Lord's provision was enough, right? God says that He's going to take care of me, but I don't know that that's really going to pan out. I don't really know that He is going to provide for me. So they begin trying to secure their own provision. They begin trying to take care of themselves. Add to this that there was a ton of false teachers that were kind of coming into the church. They were proclaiming a different gospel, adding to what Jesus had said, taking things away from what Jesus had said, seeking to lead people astray. And the problem was in the church of Corinth is that they were sucking it up with a straw. right? Just because somebody put the name Jesus on it, they said, oh, it must be good, and they started taking it in. So they were failing to keep Jesus the primary one, the preeminent one in their lives. They were listening to these false teachers. They were finding their joy. They were finding their satisfaction in all of these things that weren't Christ. And the Apostle Paul comes along, and he writes to them, seeking to steer them back to the right path. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to it. I'll have the passage on the screen that we're going to be on. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 1 through 4. And we'll start in verse 1. It says this: I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. And on the second part, read it more like this: please bear with me, right? He's saying, I'm begging you to listen to me. I'm going to say some things and it's going to sound like foolishness, but I'm begging you to track with me. I'm begging with you to walk with me and listen to me and follow me here. See, the false teachers at the time, what they were saying is that Paul's teaching was foolish. They're saying the things that the apostle Paul is saying, those are dumb. That can't possibly be true. He can't possibly be an apostle of the risen Christ. And why did they say that? The reason they were saying that is they said that if Paul truly was an apostle of the risen Christ, that he would not have been the victim of so much suffering. They were saying he can't possibly know Jesus because he's gone through so much suffering. Sound familiar? There are people that would say that if you just have enough faith, you will not suffer, you will not get sick, you will not go through bad things won't happen to you. Back then, the same exact stuff has happened, right? So they're coming here saying, Paul is not an apostle because he's a victim of suffering, he can't possibly be pleasing God, but Paul's message is a message of radical joy in the midst of suffering. It's a radical satisfaction in the midst of life falling apart, right? So he comes and he says, okay, they say my message is foolish, so bear with me with a little foolishness, if you will. I think Paul had a little bit of a sarcastic tone there. Can't wait to meet the guy, because I'm probably going to get along with him really well. It would be awesome. Either that or we won't know how to take each other. So for them, this idea was completely and totally foolish. Paul opens up with this, bear with me in a little foolishness. Verse 2, he says this: for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit that you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. So Paul comes and he says, look, I'm like your spiritual father here. He has a divine jealousy, a good jealousy, right? This isn't a bad jealousy. We have bad jealousy, and this is good jealousy. He does not want to see them giving their hearts away to anything that comes their way. He feels like a father, right? He feels like a father who is preparing his daughter for her husband, right? He's trying to coach her up, lead her, guide her, so that when she comes to her husband, she is spotless, she's pure, she's unstained. But the problem was that this daughter had just run into the arms of another man. They had welcomed all of the bad teaching. They had welcomed all this terrible guidance. And not only had they welcomed it, they sought it out, right? The last part there, you bear this beautifully. It means you pursue this. You're very open to that, right? So another suitor has presented himself, and many in the Corinthian church have been lured away. Their desires for these other suitors begin to fill their hearts, and Paul is absolutely devastated. Paul is devastated because he wants to bring them to the Lord as unstained, as pure, as holy in him, right? And they've deprived Christ. Here's the other thing he's just distraught about. They've deprived Christ of the loyalty and worship that is rightfully his. And this destroys Paul. And then Paul draws this parallel between them and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 at the fall. Right? He says that Eve was deceived, and more accurately, the Greek here would say utterly deceived, completely and totally deceived by the serpent. Why was she deceived? Because the serpent was cunning. He was crafty. The serpent was able to successfully lead Eve to question the sufficiency of God's provision. Right? The serpent came and called into question God's word and what God had said. And so she questions God's motives for her and then believed the lie that God had withheld something good from her. And because she believed that God was not meeting the fullness of her needs, she made the decision to provide for herself and ate the fruit. Right? She was so thoroughly deceived that even though she was in the midst of the fullness of God's creation, without any sin, without any brokenness, completely and totally perfect, she believed that there was still something else. She had an unbridled intimacy with God. And she believed that there was something bigger and better that God was holding away from her. Right? It's the thought that if I only had this, I would have real joy. Which is why we fill our lives up the way we do. This is why we start craving stuff in our lives. Because we believe that there is something that is going to fill us up to the point where we will have this enduring joy, that we will have this lasting joy. And this is what was happening with the Corinthians. He's afraid that their minds are going to be led astray. And again, the translation here is not strong enough. He is worried that they are going to be destroyed or ruined by the seduction of their minds. See, the interesting thing here about Genesis chapter 3 and the interaction with Eve and the serpent is that the serpent did not corrupt Eve's will. The serpent did not corrupt Eve's will. He corrupted her thinking. He called her to question God's provision, and then her will followed suit. You see? He can't come and corrupt our will. Our will is something that we have the control over. But when those thoughts and the questions about the provision come into our mind, our will very quickly follows suit, right? So if we believe that he's not going to provide for us, if we believe that he's not going to protect us, if we believe that he's not going to fulfill us, if we believe that we're not going to find our complete and total satisfaction in him, we look for satisfaction, provision, protection, fulfillment, or whatever it is, somewhere other than the Lord. Yeah. And hence our lives get filled with all the garbage, right? We try and take care of ourselves apart from the Lord. So what is the call? I think the Lord is calling us to a simplicity and purity of devotion, right? That's what God's calling us to. It's a simple pursuit of Christ and nothing else. That he would be the preeminent one in our hearts. That if everything in us is going towards him and everything else in our lives would take a backseat to him, right? And this sounds radical because it is. It's completely and totally contrary to what normal life in the U.S. is like. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says this. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you," right? He had just gotten done telling them, hey, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about where you're going to live. Your Father knows that you need all of these things. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and trust the Lord that he will take care of you. This is a guarantee. This is a guarantee. So young people, when you're getting to that age where you're thinking, oh, it's going to be time to start looking for that spouse, do you trust God to provide that spouse for you? Do you trust that he is big enough that he will truly lead you and guide you to that person, right? Or are you saying, well, I'm 24, the clock is ticking. People keep saying, come on, when are you going to find a spouse? And then we cave to that pressure and we try to provide for ourselves and we wind up in a situation that's difficult, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Here's what this doesn't mean. This does not mean that you don't go to work, that you don't pay your bills, you don't take care of your stuff, your kids, all of that stuff. But it does mean that we put all of that secondary to Christ, secondary to our pursuit of him. You understand when we're pursuing him first, that we're a better everything?
That's right.
That we're a better dad, that we're a better husband, that we're a better spouse, that we're a better parent. All of these things. When we pursue him first, we become a better employee.
That's good, Matt.
When we pursue him first, we become a better boss. Right? The gospel does not leave room for segmented devotion. It doesn't leave room for us to have things divided up here. Well, I'm going to give the Lord this much, I'm going to give myself that much, I'm going to give this person that much, and this thing that much. It is a call to put all of your eggs in this basket. All of them. All of them. This is why Jesus said crazy things like this. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." That's hard, guys. Now, he's not calling you to hate your family. He's calling you to love him so much that the way you love your family looks like hatred? He says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Luke 9:62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.
That's right.
Jesus does not share. Jesus is not okay with us chasing him and the American dream. Jesus is not okay with us trying to find all of this stuff to fill us up when he is completely and totally sufficient to do that. See, he owns all of our stuff. He owns everything in our life, and he stakes a claim on it all.
Amen.
He reserves the right to do with it whatever he will, right? When we love Christ like this, when we keep him as a preeminent one, and then he comes and he demands our stuff, we surrender it because we know that we love him the most, right? Now, don't hear me saying this is easy, because even when you love Christ preeminently and he comes and he demands your stuff, it's difficult, particularly when those demands are something like a family member. Or your job, or your health. I'm not saying that when we lose loved ones, when we lose things that are important to us, we should go, yay, and have some false, like, rejoicing in that. But I'm saying that we love Christ enough knowing that when those things are taken from us, our world will continue to move forward, we will continue to grow closer to the Lord, we will continue to be with him.
Yeah.
He is better than it all, guys. Every last bit of it. He is better than everything in your life. He is better than anything you can pursue or find in this world. People will let you down. Every time. Every person on this planet will let you down, either by sin or by death. They're going to let you down. You're going to let them down. Right? That's how it works. Your stuff is going to break. Your money is going to go away. Nothing can go with you when you die. Your health is going to fail. That's how it's been created, right? We will die. And one of the most twisted things that we can do is to give our entire heart to an aspect of the Lord's creation and not to the Lord. See, the things in our life, the good things in our life, are meant to point us back to the person and work of Jesus. See, when we take our heart and we invest it in people and things and stuff and jobs and all that stuff here, we make a bad investment that can never pay off. Because when those things go away, so does our joy. So that joy is not enduring. So, why should we pursue simplicity? I've got three reasons. I'll share those with you quickly. First, we find enduring, lasting joy in Christ alone. The stuff and people in our lives are incapable of producing enduring joy. They're incapable. You know, it's funny that the more things I give my heart to, the more things I find that I love, right? Like, we have these insatiable desires in our heart to love things because our hearts are little idol factories. We con ourselves into believing that our joy will be found here and not in the Lord. I may find joy for a season. I may find joy for a time in these things that I've chosen to give my heart and my affections to, but they will not endure. So do a real quick experiment with it. Pick the greatest thing in your life and begin to weigh it to see if it brings enduring joy. Pick the greatest thing. For me, it's my wife. It's Kim, right? She is the most amazing gift from God, right? There are times that I cannot believe that the Lord has allowed me to love this woman, right? I cannot believe that he has trusted me with her. She is the most amazing, godly woman that I've ever met, right? And there are times that I'm like, my heart aches with love for her because she's so good, right? But here's the problem. There are days that she's going to hurt me. There are days that I'm going to hurt her. There's going to come a time when either she's going to die or I'm going to die. And that joy that was found in her is going to be reduced to a memory of what once was, right? See, it's not enduring joy. I get a heck of a lot of joy out of my wife. I love getting to talk to her and know more about her heart, who she is, and what makes her tick. But it's not an enduring joy. It was never meant to be an enduring joy. And if I put that weight on her, Did I do her and the Lord an injustice? Right? There is no enduring joy in marriage. But that joy that I do find in marriage can point me to an enduring joy. It can point me to an enduring joy in Christ, right? And the enduring joy in Christ is this, Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah. Gosh, that's enduring joy right there. If somebody sees the dirtiest, filthiest, most God-forsaken part of you and says, I still love you. And not only that, I'm going to die for you. Matthew 28:20, he says that he is with us always to the end of the age, right? There is nowhere we can go that we can get away from. He is with us. He's not leaving us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Right? He comes to us and he says, look, this one, Jesus, no sin at all. He's going to take all of your sin so that you can have all of his righteousness. That's enduring joy. Your brokenness erased because of what Jesus did on the cross. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. That's enduring joy. There is nothing you can say, nothing that you can do that makes the Lord look at you and go, gross. I was it. You cross that line and it's done. No condemnation. That's enduring joy. Yeah. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, enduring joy of Christ is the fact that he lives in us. That he chose to take a broken vessel like Matt Prine and indwell him is mind-blowing to me. That brings enduring joy. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Who else or what else can you say that about? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. He is the only one who will always be there. He is the only one who does not fail. He is the only one who does not grow weary. He is the only one who loves you passionately, even in the midst of your brokenness. He is the only one who sees your shame and willingly takes it upon himself so that you can be made righteous. That was the first reason, right? Why pursue simplicity? Because you find an enduring joy in Jesus. Second reason, we're prepared to be used by the Lord. We pursue simplicity so that we're prepared to be used by the Lord. When we do this, when we pursue a life that's simple, when we pursue a life that's not encumbered by all the stuff around us, we become uniquely poised to serve the Lord no matter what he says. Right? It reminds me of this idea of like a soldier in the military, right? A soldier in the military is simply waiting for the orders to deploy. And when those orders come, what does the soldier do? He goes, right? She goes. Why? Because that is what the commanding officer, the military, has said they must do. There's no delay. There's no arguing about it. There's not saying, oh, but, no, go. Right? We become uniquely poised to be used by the Lord. So let me ask you this. If the Lord said to you today, I want you to quit your job, move to Bangladesh, would you be able to do that? If you just graduated from college and the Lord came to you and he says he wants to send you to Gulu, Uganda, to use your degree to transform lives of children there, is that something that you could do? Or do you say, well, Lord, as soon as I pay back that $37,000, I'll go. So let's talk in 15, 20 years. If the Lord called you to help send a missionary to Japan, would you be able to do that? Or would you say, well, money's so tight right now, maybe I can dig up $25. What if it's not something huge like that? What if it's not something huge like moving away or funding a missionary? But what if it's something that the Lord said, hey, I want you to talk to that person in the cubicle next to you. I want you to talk to that person who you work with every single day of your life, right? Would you be able to do that? Or has your life up to that point been totally devoid of any spiritual substance whatsoever? So a conversation like that is going to be like a wall. For pursuing simplicity means we live our lives in such a way that when the Lord calls, we're able to respond as quickly as possible. We become a fluid asset to the Lord, ready to be used. That's a picture of the life that's lived with purpose and pleasing the Lord. And the third reason, pleasing the Lord, right? Why pursue simplicity? Because it pleases the Lord. Why does it please the Lord? It means that everything in our life, everything we give ourselves to, is structured in such a way that it is subservient to us experiencing more of Him. And that pleases God. That pleases God. It communicates to Him that He is the most important one in our lives. And it helps us to be better stewards of the things that He has given us. What I said a few minutes ago, right? When we love Him the most, we're better husbands, we're better wives, we're better employees, we're better parents. And this pleases God because He knows that no matter what, He's number one in our lives, and then everything else can begin to take the right place. Remember Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, all of these things be added unto you. There's an order of things. So pursuing simplicity in our life and not having all of this junk that we willingly bring in enables us to live a life that is more pleasing and more honoring to the Lord. Here's the deal. It's a life lived by the power of the Spirit of God. It is impossible to live this life apart from the Spirit of God living in our hearts. Right? We can't do it. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Romans 8:8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's going to take the Spirit, guys. It's going to take the Holy Spirit moving in us. Now, are you willing for Him to do that? Will you pursue simplicity in 2017? Pursuing simplicity is going to mean something for us. It's going to mean that we eliminate those things that are at odds with the Lord and His relationship. Right? We eliminate the things or reorder the things that are at odds with our relationship with Christ. To do this, we have to begin to assess everything. Everything in our life and determine if what this is doing to our relationship with Christ. You can do this by asking this question. Does this thing, does this person, does this job, does this whatever contribute to or take away from my relationship with Christ? And again, this has to be with brutal honesty. Because we could lie to ourselves. I lie to myself all the time. Ask him. She'll be like, oh, here's another thing he wants, right? It's either a Willys truck or a DeWalt saw or whatever, living on land. I don't know, whatever it is. I've got a billion and one things that I want, right? But does this contribute or take away from my relationship to Christ? Does working 12 hours a day really help me love Christ more? Or is it just pulling me away from loving Him and pulling me away from the family that He's given me to steward? Will this purchase, whatever I'm going to buy, DeWalt saw, Willys truck, whatever, does this drive me closer to Jesus? Or is this just another shiny object to distract me from Him? Will dating this guy or this girl help me in my walk of faith? Or is it hurting me? And on and on and on. We should be asking this question about every single thing that we give ourselves to. Every single thing that we do. Every single thing that we buy. We should be asking this question. We also need to be asking those close to us, those that love Jesus around us, to help us answer this question. Because don't lie to yourself. You're a good liar, right? You can say, yeah, it's totally helping me. But you're lying to yourself. So we have to have those people in our lives that are able to speak into us on that level. That we give them the freedom to speak into us on that level. When we begin to pursue the unnecessary complexity, that person, let that person have the permission to call you out, right? And point you back to pursuing simplicity, to pursuing the simplicity of devotion to Christ. So here's the question. Since we're at the precipice of a new year, what is 2017 going to look like for you? Is it going to be more of the same old, same old? Completely and totally bound up on all your stuff and all your commitments and all your things? Or is it going to be free? It's going to be free to interact with the Lord and not be hindered by all that stuff. Will you spend another year in the rat race? Or will this year, will 2017, be marked by a radical shift in your life to make everything in your life a slave to pushing you closer to Christ? What's it going to be? A simple pursuit? is marked by simplicity and rejecting the chaos of this world. So what I want to do is I want to pray. And I want to ask you to think about this, to really respond, right? What is God saying to you? What is He saying? What are the things that He's saying? Yep, that's keeping you from experiencing me fully. You're holding on to this, and that's your idol. That's the thing you've given yourself to. So talk to Him now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the fact that you don't leave us in the chaos. You don't leave us in the mess, Lord, that you want to pull us out of that. That you want to free us from the bondage and the slavery of the things that own us. Lord, I pray that we would be a free people. I pray that we would be people that would be completely and totally sold out to Jesus Christ, loving Him as a preeminent one in our lives. And Lord, I pray that that would come with the changes that we need to make. Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves. If 2017 is indeed going to be different, if it needs to be different, then show us how we change that. So what I want to do right now is, if that's you, if you're saying, yep, I got some stuff, and I'm here, I'm on stage, I'm raising my hand, because I got some things that need to change. There are things that are grabbing my attention. They are captivating my heart, and my heart is not fully given to the Lord. If that's you, I want to pray for you. I'm going to be praying for myself here. I want you to just raise your hand, and you're saying, 2017 is not going to be about my stuff. It's not going to be about the commitments. It's not going to be about the people. It's not going to be about anything but Jesus Christ and whatever He calls me to do. So if that's you, raise your hand right now. I want to pray for you. Father, thank you for these people. Thank you for their heart, the fact that there is a longing and a yearning in their heart for that simplicity. I know Henry David Thoreau was not a believer, but God, he had something nailed there. And so, Lord, I pray that we would have that idea in our head, that we would simplify some things in our lives. There are some things that are unnecessarily complex. There are some things that are drawing our hearts away from Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to identify these people that have their hands up. God, point that out to them, whatever it is. I can't sit here and say, oh, it's this or it's that. Lord, you illuminate their minds, illuminate their hearts. Show them what it is that's captivating. Show them what it is that has become that idol, that supreme thing in their life. And then, Lord, help them to retune. Help redirect their heart's affections towards you. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we love you. We ask that you continue to do your work in us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.